then I thought we were going to have too many and not have time for the service, but that's always great. So I trust that others will be thinking about what God has done for you. Grace is not for sale. And we don't give in order to receive. But God does promise that if we do give with a willing heart, that we will receive everything we need and far beyond that. And that's the exciting thing. I believe it was, I'm not sure who it was, but I think it was Dr. Don Sisk that had a little poem that he used to quote. It says, "There was a man, they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." And I think that many of us that have walked with the Lord could give that same testimony. I think I can honestly say, and I think I can say it with humility, that for all of our lives, Odessa and I tried our very best to give God everything that we had. But every time we gave Him our five little loaves and our two little fish, we would get back the 12 baskets full left over. And God has always been that way, and you cannot outgive God. That's why I like giving by faith. You know, the just shall live by faith, the Bible says three times in three different passages of Scripture. But I think if the just can live by faith, then the just, justified, can give by faith, trusting God to give us what He wants to. And I'm excited about this thing that God has laid upon your pastor's heart for his grandson. You know, I'm just excited about that because it does two things. It gives you a chance to represent someone in a greater way than they could do it themselves, but it also increases your faith because you determine in your own heart what God wants you to do, and then you write plus two. So see, that's taking another step of faith, which is exciting for God's children. You know, I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. I don't know exactly why the Lord led me to this passage of Scripture, but I believe He says. Incidentally, it's good to see the Starens here. I have known them. I've been in their ministry in Okinawa. I've preached in their church, and there I can preach a little more freely because I can preach in Japanese. Now, I'm not perfect in Japanese, as Mrs. Starens will tell you very quickly. But I got over that. I'm not perfect in English. I'm not perfect at the piano. I'm not perfect at anything I do. But I do like to do things freely. And I do enjoy preaching in Japanese. And I do speak freely the Japanese language. And most of the time, if not all of the time, I can not only understand what they're saying to me, I can understand what they're saying about me. And that is interesting. I get on the train in Japan and I sit there looking like this dumb American. You know, you do know that there's this old saying that if a man speaks three languages, he's trilingual. If he speaks two languages, he's bilingual. If he only speaks one, he's an American. And that's most of the time is true. We just expect the rest of the world to learn our language so that they can talk to us, you know. And there's a little bit of arrogance there involved. But I'm glad now that in most places I go that English is the second language because I'm having to communicate through an interpreter. Now, I used to think that I disliked being an interpreter. But I think it's harder to have to use an interpreter than it is to be one yourself. But you learn a lot of things when you're speaking other languages. I've learned so many things by speaking the Japanese language. Now, the Japanese language is not an easy thing. The Japanese don't do anything the easy way. Excuse me, I'm going to get in trouble. But when I talk about the Japanese, I'm thinking about us and not them. You know, for some reason, I tell people I'm two-thirds Japanese. I have a Japanese heart, and I have a Japanese stomach. I love Japanese food. So the other third, I don't have a Japanese face, and I've never been able to accomplish that, and I don't think I ever will. But I want you to pray for the land of Japan. I'm glad we have a good representation here this week of Japan. I can relax a little bit. But God has, in these last 9.5 years of my life, sent me around the world. But when I go home, it is not to the United States. It's when I go back to Japan. And I am more comfortable there. I'm more satisfied there. And I would love to be able to stand here and preach to you in Japanese. But if I did, there would only be about 4 people that would understand what I was saying. And that's more than usual. So, you know, I might take advantage of it and just start talking in Japanese. その方がいいと思います。 私は日本語で説教する方がずっとしやすいことですので、私はそれで話そうと思ってますが、 The Bible says that we're not to speak in another tongue unless we have an interpreter. And so I had better change that. Now, you'll have to ask the few who understand Japanese whether I was really speaking Japanese or not, because most of you would not know the difference. But you know, I am thankful for what God is doing around the world. And I do believe that God, we're not in. You know, sometimes we get so discouraged because we think that all the days of great revival are over and all the blessings of God are over and we're in the last days and everything is going to wax worse and worse. And all of that is true in many ways, but I am seeing signs, especially from younger men and women of God that are coming on the scene, that I believe we can expect great things from God in the days ahead. And I want to see that. But tonight, I don't want to waste all my time, so I've got to hurry. There's something about being at Thompson Road Baptist Church that makes me feel at home, and I just like to talk to you about things that are on my own heart. I'd like to give you some of the illustrations of things I've experienced on the mission field, some very, very unusual things. Our dear brother from Romania was talking about all the mud in Romania. I may have told you about this, but I was going out to a Romanian village one time. We drove the 4-wheel Jeep as far as we could get it on those muddy roads. And finally it kind of bogged down and they said, well, we'll have to walk the rest of the way. And I said, well, how far is it? They said about 30 more minutes. And so we got out and started walking, no problem. But I was trying to be careful not to step in more mud than I had to. I had on a suit and shoes, you know, just everything like you'd wear to go to church and preach. And about the time we got to going real good, I stepped on what I thought was a solid piece of ground and went into the mud above my knee. You know, just down into the mud. And I finally, with their help, pulled my leg. Have you ever gotten stuck in mud? I mean, that thick, gooey mud. It's not easy just to lift your foot right back up out of there again. But finally we got my foot out. But when we did, my shoe was gone. And they said, well, let's look for your shoe. Here we were with suits on. I said, no way, no way. Just let that shoe stay where it is. So we walked on to church and I got in there and I told the people, I said, well, tonight's a first for me. I said, I've preached, you know, all over the world, and I wear my shoes, both feet with the shoes on when I preach. And then I go to Japan, and I preach with no shoes on. I take my shoes off when I preach in most churches in Japan. But I said, this is the first place I have ever preached with one shoe on and one shoe off. And so this is a very unique time for me. So that's one of the experiences I've had. I could tell you all kinds of stories about the different places in the world. You know, did you ever thank God that the water came out of your faucet? You know, there are a lot of places that get water spasmodically. They never know when they're going to. You never know when you're going to get all soaked down and ready to rinse off, and the water just stopped, and you have no way to rinse off. You know, I was in Africa, in Ghana, Africa, last week. On Sunday morning, got up, got in the shower, got all ready to take a shower, and I turned on the water, and there was no water. Now, I've learned a long time ago that I can endure a cold shower, because 80% of the time, that's what I get anywhere I go. But when you have no water, then you are in trouble. You say, what do? I just got out my deodorant, and I used an extra amount of that, and I went on to church. What else do you do? You know, if you don't have water, you can't take a bath. So you learn to do without what we would call the necessities of life. But, you know, I have found that God moves in mysterious ways. I appreciate that solo tonight. All things work together. Now, I don't personally believe that verse means that everything that happens to us is a good thing. I'm sorry, but I don't. I believe there are some things that are unexplainable and without the grace of God, unbearable in this life. And there are storms that come into our lives sometimes that there is just no way we can understand. But God always means it for the ultimate good of His children. Always. And that good, according to Romans 8:29, is to more conform us to the image of His Son. And somehow, and I don't even understand how or all the details about it, somehow the more Christ-like we become in this life, somehow that will enhance the eternal life that God has for us. And I don't understand, because one day, every born-again child of God, when we look on His face, will be instantly transformed into His image. So I've had people say to me, well, then why try in this life if we're going to get that anyway? But somehow I believe that there is a difference as we become more and more like Jesus Christ Himself. And much of that transformation comes not always through the power of His resurrection. Paul said, you know, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. But what's the next phrase? The fellowship of His sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings. And it is through those times, the good times and the bad, that God is accomplishing eternal purposes for us, His children, for His glory and always for our good. You see, bad things can be used by God to produce good. So we don't have to pretend like we think everything that happened to us is a good thing. Because many of the things are not good things. They're hard things. But God is there. But I was just thinking about some of those things. And the Lord led me a few days ago to Matthew chapter 14. I'm thinking about... I guess I do need to turn it on, don't I? Thank you. I can hear myself just fine, Pastor. And usually people can hear my voice pretty good even without a microphone, but it makes it a little easier for me. But beginning in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship." Now, what does it mean to constrain somebody to do something? He made them get in that boat. He forced them to get in that boat. For some reason, maybe they could see a storm coming. I don't know. But they didn't want to get into the boat, I don't think. And He constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." It is I. Be not afraid. So when the storms of life are raging and the billows are rolling and the wind is contrary and hard and boisterous and strong, listen. And for the child of God, always you'll hear Him say, "Don't be afraid. It's me. It's me. I'm coming to you on this storm." You see, because God has called us, God has commanded us, God has
led us to do the impossible in this life. And as we sail the seas of life, the storms come. This is true of missionaries. It is amazing to me how many things that Satan throws at new missionaries who go out on the mission field. I mean, their luggage doesn't get there, and their container gets lost, and they have to pay three times more for customs than they thought they were going to have to pay. And they get there, and they get sick, and our missionaries have malaria 3 and 4 and 5 times, and just keep and you wonder, you know, they've already committed their lives, they've done, and the Lord has said to us as missionaries, and to you I trust, as you serve God in whatever capacity you're serving God, get in the boat and go. And we're there on that sea and in that storm because to the best of our meager ability, we said, yes, Lord, you told us to go. We'll go. And we'll stay as long as you want us to stay. And then the storms come. But I think that's the time when we need to pause and not listen to the thunder and not be scared about the lightning, but to listen for that still, small voice. They would say, it is I. Be not afraid. You say, well, Lord, it doesn't seem like you. You're the one who says, peace be unto you. And look, the storm is raging. But he says, it is I. Be not afraid. Now I'm going to read on, because this is important. Verse 28, it says, and Peter answered him and said, you know, I like Peter. You know, Paul has always been my model and the biblical character that I would like to be like. But I do a better job at imitating Peter than I do Paul. You know, they make cherry-flavored shoe polish for folks like me. You know, you've always got your foot in your mouth, so at least you want it to taste good, you know. And always there with an answer, even when I don't know what the answer ought to be, you know. And Peter was always there. But here's Peter, and I like this part about Peter. It says, he answered the Lord. When the Lord said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. You see, Peter is criticized for what happens right after this. But I think he should be commended. He said, Lord, if it's really you, not only can you walk on that water, but you can make me walk on that water too. And if it's you, then you can even make me do the impossible. You see, that's the kind of faith we need in the Lord. That was Paul when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You see, and that was Peter. See, this was not a voice of, I want proof. It was, Lord, if it's you, I know you. And if it's you, you can do anything. And you can even make this person called me walk on the water. And look what the Lord said. The Lord said, and he said, verse 29, come. The invitation. Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, now that took some faith. You know, through the years as a missionary, I have seen lots and lots of missionaries come and go in lots of services. And I've seen, and I think many of them have failed in what we would think from this human side of things. But I have heard so much criticism of missionaries who have failed. I have one sermon that I preach sometimes when I preach to pastors from America. And I call that one, don't criticize somebody for sinking in the water when you haven't even gotten out of the boat. There were 11 disciples still seated in the boat. And Peter may not have taken very many steps on the water, but I think he took more steps on the water than any other living human being has ever taken. So let's give him credit where credit is due, see. You see, I think sometimes we are so desperately looking for failure that we always find it. And I've heard sermon after sermon after sermon about Peter sinking in the water. But very few of them dwell on the fact that he actually walked on water. Now, in a sense, that's what we have to do sometimes in the storms of life. When we hear the Lord say, "It's me, don't be afraid," then we can say, "Lord, then if it's you, you can carry me through this. You can help me walk too. You can help me to keep going. You can help me put one foot in front of the other one and keep moving forward even when life doesn't seem to have any meaning or anything else. You can keep me on my mission field even when it seems like it's absolutely impossible for me to stay. You can help me learn this horrible language even though it looks like I'm never going to do it." And all of the, you see, because he says, "It's me. It's me. Don't be afraid." And somehow, every storm of our lives is used to conform us into that which He can better use for His glory. And that's what. So here's Peter. He gets out of the boat, and it says, Peter, when Jesus said, "Come," and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand, not a word of criticism, when he was saving him, and caught him up and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." You see, when we talk about faith promise, we need to understand what faith is. You see, faith is trusting in God to do the impossible. And not only to believe it theologically and doctrinally that God can do the impossible, but that God can do the impossible with me. You see, Peter wouldn't have been a bit surprised that Jesus could walk on water. But he said, if it's really Him, He can transform me into somebody that can walk on water. And to prove that, he got out of the boat. And he walked on water. Now think about it. He walked on water. But then he looked around and saw the wind and the boisterous waves and all of that that was happening. And like you and I, we probably wouldn't have taken the first step. But somewhere in his walk to Jesus, he allowed the circumstances of life to take over. And don't we do that? Don't we do that? But it's okay even when we do. Because all we have to do is cry out and say, "Lord, save me." And down come those everlasting arms. And He lifts us up. And the weight He carries when He's carrying us doesn't cause His foot to go down even a centimeter lower in the water. He just keeps right on walking and carrying us while He's walking on the water in the storm. And see, that's the lesson we can learn from these events in the life of our Lord when He was in flesh like we are, because He is our supreme example. Now, let me say some things very quickly before I close, and I'm going to close in just a moment, because number one, if you're going to try to do the impossible for Him, number one, wait for Him. Wait for Jesus Christ. Realize His power, recognize His person, and then receive His peace, just like old Peter. Peter was afraid out on that ocean, on that sea. He was scared. I would have been too. You would have been too. And then he saw this person coming toward them, looked like, you know, in the shadows and the darkness. It was the middle of the night. And if you saw somebody walking toward your boat on the water, what would you say? "Oh, look, somebody's walking on the..." No, you'd say,
what in the world is that? And you'd be afraid too. You'd be afraid too. So they were just being human. And the Lord spoke to them. Sometimes He speaks to us in that still, small voice. It doesn't even seem to have words. But He says, I'm here. I'm coming. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. It's Me. It doesn't seem like it's Me. It seems like it's the satanic forces, or it's all the awful things that happen to you in this life. But it's Me. It's Me. And then like Peter, you know, after we realize His power and recognize His person and then receive the peace that only He can give, then we can walk to Him. Don't get out of the boat until He says, come. Sometimes I think good, sincere men and women of God get out of the boat too soon. And maybe they go to a mission field too early. Or maybe they try to get... You know, the Bible does talk to us about not a novice in a lot of areas. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Make sure that if you're going to attempt the impossible for God, that He's the one that says, come on. Come on. And then you can walk to Him if you first wait for Him. Ask for His bidding. Peter said, if it's You, Lord, then bid Me to come. And then accept His invitation when He says, come. You know, respond. There are some of you that should respond this week to when the Lord says, now come on, I want you to exercise more faith. Come on, I want you to give your life to do anything I want to do with it. Come on, I want you to come. Come on. And then you step out of your boat and you start walking on the water. Oh, you may sink every now and then, but all you have to do then is just cry out and say, Lord, save me. And He'll pick you up and keep right on walking. And take care of you. But see, you need to ask for His bidding, and you need to accept His invitation, and then you need to avoid looking at the circumstances of life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Faithful is He who has begun a good work in you to perform it. See, that's Philippians 1 verse 6. We need to trust in His promise. And then admit your own weakness. And remember that your limitations do not limit God in any way. He knows you can't walk on water. We were talking today in our discussions about, does the Lord really want us to reach the uttermost part of the earth? Can we reach the uttermost part of the earth? Well, we probably won't. Not at the rate we're going. But we ought to. We ought to. Because that's what He said to do. And every time we sink, we need to cry out to Him and say, oh Lord, save me so that I can just keep on for Your glory. And then when you admit your weakness, you're ready to access His help. And then that takes away all pride. Can you imagine if Peter had walked all the way to Jesus and then walked all the way back to that boat? How arrogant he would have been. I mean, you study the character of Peter. The other 11 disciples would have entered into misery for the rest of their journey with Jesus. Look at me. He's already come up later. He'll say, oh, no, all these other men will fail you. I'll even to the death, I'll follow you, Lord. I'll follow you, Lord. I'll follow you, Lord. But you see, many times to be effective for the glory of the Lord, He has to bring us into the storms of life, give us the faith to trust Him to a point, and then show us that most of the time He has to carry us instead of watching us walk by ourselves. And see, that's what we need to understand. Without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing. And then, as I close, verse 23, another simple message. But in verse 33, it says, they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. You see, wait for Him, and then when He bids you, walk to Him, and always, always, always worship Him. Because He is the Son of the Living. no storm of life that can pull you under as long as you're ready to say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Sometimes that might happen in your giving. There might be times when you've committed to the Lord in your own heart about such an amount you're going to give in faith promise, and you will really not have it to give. Maybe that's when the wind will blow a $20 bill along. I don't know. I can remember in college, I used to pray for the needs I had, and I'd hear the testimonies of other students talking about how God gave them cars and God paid their school bill and God had, you know, all those things. Every time I ever prayed for a need that, for God to supply, He'd give me another job. And I'd sometimes work three jobs at the same time. But He was preparing me for what He wanted me to do in the future. And over and over and over again, folks, we need to rely on Him. Because any time life becomes overwhelming, you need to wait and you need to listen. And listen through all those thunderclaps and all that lightning and all those crashing waves. And if you do, you'll hear Him. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And then when you do, you can be like Peter and say, okay, Lord, if it's You, here I go. I'm going to trust You. You bid me to come. You whatever You want me to do. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. I'll be what You want me to be. Lord, I'm Yours, body and soul. I'm entirely Yours. Everything I am, everything I ever hope to be, I give to You, and I'm going to start walking to You, Lord. And every time I think, I'm going to be trusting You to reach down with those everlasting arms and lift me up. And then we're going to keep right on walking. And that's what the Lord will do for you. Let's pray. Lord, You told Your disciples and left it in Your words so that You could tell us too. That without You, we can do nothing. Lord, we can't walk on water. Lord, sometimes we can't even walk on dry land. We stumble and fall. But Lord, we know that there is nothing in this life that can destroy. Oh, we may be hurt. But Lord, according to Your word, if we know You, we'll never be harmed. Lord, we thank You for that. And Lord, many times as the storms of life sweep over us in overwhelming ways, Lord, help us to remember and just pause and try with that heart of faith to hear Your still small voice as You say, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And then we can go to Him and trust His arms to carry us through any trial of life. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, we would pray that if there's one here tonight that's never trusted Christ as Savior, that this might be the night that they do so. And Lord, whatever You accomplish, Lord, we will be careful to give You all the praise. Because, Lord, without You, we will only fail and sink. And yet, Lord, with You, there is nothing that we cannot see accomplished for Your glory. And Lord, we worship You. We worship You not because You do so much for us, and You do. But Lord, we worship You because of who You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Pastor, would You come?